I chose this passage weeks ago. You know, you think you have things kind of lined out, what you're going to do and everything. So I picked all this, had the notes all made and ready. This morning I got a phone call early. There was a house fire in my hometown. My brother-in-law's mother is dead, and his brother is in the intensive care unit at Springfield Memorial Hospital. That's how I woke up this morning. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord, help. Lord, peace. Lord, move. When things in life come, slow us down. Help us first to be empty. For too often we try to fill what needs to be emptied first. Lord, we come to you. May you speak to us and may you teach us and prepare us and mold us. In your name, amen. This is a passage that I preached on many times. I thought it would be normal, you know. Something familiar. And then I had a phone call. So you got to think again. Because what seems familiar in Scripture can be turned over in a minute. I mean, just offhand, we read these things and, you know, we think of them, we read them, we hear them, but then all of a sudden they mean something different. It's not that I doubt God. I never doubt God. I often can doubt myself, though. And I often wonder why. I don't ask God why because I think he's somehow wrong. I ask him why because in my limited human mind, I just sometimes don't understand. I don't get it. I don't know. My wife tells me that as I get older, I'm not the same guy that I used to be. I always introduce myself to people. I say, my name's David. I used to be motivated and highly driven. Now I'm retired. And there is some truth in that. I don't think, and I'm just going to be, you know, this will disappoint a few of you and verify some of your other beliefs. I don't think I'm smarter as a Christian than I used to be. And I think I've grown to understand things, but here's what I used to think. I used to think that the more I practiced the Christian faith, the more I followed it, the more I read my scriptures, the more I spent time in prayer, the more I did these things, that somehow eventually I'd become like super Christian. You know, people would ask me things and I'd go, let me tell you the answer to that. People say, can you pray for me? I'd go, of course I can pray for you. Be healed. Instead, what I find is a lot of times I'm just as messed up as I was 30, 40 years ago. What I have come to do is trust God's grace in my life much more. I've had to learn certain things, and I'm healthier for it. I'm just healthier for it. There are times in life I think my wife thought I would become much more than I've become. I'm quite content with who I am anymore. I'm not quite sure she's adjusted yet. But I figure more and more that's her problem, not mine. So I look at these things, and I end up rethinking some of them. And I got to share some of my thoughts, and they're just mine. You know, I don't think that some of my thoughts are, quote, God's thoughts given to you. They're just mine. And I, one of the things is, if you're going to be joyful always, you need to be clear about joy. Now, part of it is just semantics. On the other hand, semantics for me, because I'm a word guy, is pretty doggone important. So here's the way I look at things. And this is just me, you may not, but you can find your own categories. First of all, for me, happiness occurs most often when the circumstances of my life are going the way I want. I don't know if anybody, the rest of you, feel that way or not. But I'm happy when things are going good. I'm happy when I actually get something good for breakfast. You know, they have those National Pancake Days. I'm waiting for National Eggs, Bacon, Hash Browns, Biscuit and Gravy Day. That's a better deal for me. I'm happy when I get stuff like that. My wife is not, my cardiologist is not, nobody else is, but I like it. Happiness is when things kind of go the way I want. Now, I'm old enough now that a lot of that doesn't matter anymore. It just doesn't. I used to care about things more than I do. I think I have about 4 or 5 wristwatches, and they're all in my drawer, and none of them work, and haven't for about a year now. I used to wear a wristwatch everywhere I went all the time. And I don't anymore. Now, I'd be happy if I had one that worked, but I don't care enough to actually take it in and get it fixed. You know, that's kind of, you say, well, Dave, you're lazy. No, I just don't want to spend the money. So there you are, I'm happy. But I don't really, now, by the way, getting the watch fixed, it's not going to give me joy. Okay? Because joy is not the same thing to me as happiness. You know, I don't wake up in the morning and go, joyful day, I'm alive. I should, but I don't. Joy to me is when God, something in your life just clicks and falls in right. Now, by the way, I want to suggest to you that if you think you can plan those moments, you're going to miss them. Because when they come, a few friends, you know, that have gone to the Holy Land with a lot of people from the church, and I talked to them, I said, I have 2 pieces of advice for you. One is to be aware of just how much the land will affect your view of Scripture. 2, never expect to receive from God in a particular place, because you will be surprised along the way. And it may be the strangest place that all of a sudden you encounter God. And God encounters bring joy, but they may also bring tears. Tears of release may eventually also turn into tears of joy. The third word that I've come to use a lot is the word contentment. I strive for contentment in my daily living. Contentment is not exciting. It's just not. Contentment is not a kid on their birthday or children at Christmas Eve opening presents. But contentment is being a grandparent watching them. Contentment is seeing someone find God up here on an altar in a prayer. Seeing someone encounter God. Joy. Sometimes the problem with that is that in a church setting, we all have on our church behavior. In church behavior, we rarely weep. We don't break down. We don't become so emptied that we feel totally in need of mercy we can't understand and grace that we cannot fathom. So what happens is we settle for little bits. Every once in a while I find joy. I find sometimes I have to go through a lot of stuff to get there, and there are things that would rob me of joy. When when I had a phone call this morning, It's hard. I mean, I've known his family all my life. His brother and I played football together. But there's another thing that most of you wouldn't know. In 1985, September 26th, 1985, I was burned in an electrical explosion. And I spent several weeks in that same burn unit where he now is. So things come back. Things that bring back some of those feelings. Now, here's the first thing. Christians aren't good about dealing with feelings anyway. We bury them. We hide them. The only ones we seem to be good at anymore are anger, and we use them mostly on Facebook. But a long time ago, I had to learn to deal with my feelings about that whole experience. I mean, I can still recall certain things in ways that most of you will never recall, and thank God for that. For me, that experience of walking into a room and turning on a light switch and the bulb burning out, it's not just a burnout bulb to me. It still is a high-voltage flash explosion, and my heart starts beating faster. And so now Tim is in that same place, and I'm really sorry for that. He's in a coma because they had to put him in a coma so that his air passages and airways would have a better chance of healing. So joy, sometimes there's just things that gets in the way. And I'm going to tell you that it says to be joyful always, and if it were not for God, that would be impossible. Because if I'm looking for happiness here, I'm not going to find it. And if I'm falling back on my standard for contentment, I'm not going to find it. So I asked myself, where is joy in it? And I began to think. My brother-in-law has family that loves him. My kids have already all said, what can we do? When can we go? Where do we need to go? Joy comes in the people that surround you. Joy comes in the God that begins to heal broken hearts. Joy is a part of God's movement in your life, and it does not immediately leap to a happy outcome, but it is the glimpse along the way that gets you to the end. Does that make any sense at all? I don't know. I'm still trying to figure a lot of this out. But it seems to me that as I look at the situation, I begin to see glimpses of things in it that begin to draw me and begin to move me. And I make a phone call and I talk to my sister again and I talk to family again. And somewhere along the way, there begins to be enough connection that even in the midst of the sorrow, there is something that begins to maybe look like joy. And that's what people of faith do. You don't have it all the time, but you move toward it. You don't stop and say, woe is me, everything's disastrous. This isn't fair, God is mean. You move forward, and the joy begins to be something you can glimpse, and then something you can move toward. And then you get to the second part. Pray continually. There is a translation I like a little better. It says, pray without ceasing. You just don't quit. People are like, what does that mean? What about sleeping? And the funny thing to me is that Christians have this ironic ability to come up with acronyms for things. And they do it in prayer a lot. How many of you remember the little bands that you used to wear that said frog? Yeah, remember what that stands for? Fully rely on God. Then we had the ones that said push, pray until something happens. Then we had the ones that said pray. That means praise, repent, ask, and yield. You're like, wait a minute, Dave, I didn't know that one. Let me write that one down. My favorite is acts. That's the one I always used, acts. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Back when I was a pastor, I used to use it. I'd go to the Y every morning for exercise. Some of you are going, wait a minute, he exercised? Yeah, I used to. And I would go around and I would do laps. And my wife knew that I did laps. And so she'd ask me every once in a while, how many laps did I get today? Now, that's always a kind of a trick question, isn't it? When your wife wants to know how much you're praying for you. Because if it's a lot, she's going to want to know why. You know, well, honey, you got 15 laps today. Really, what's wrong? Are you mad about something? No. But she knew that she was going to get prayed for. And everybody got laps, and they all were Acts laps. So for everyone, you do adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Supplication, by the way, is asking for things. Lord, give my wife the strength to do this. Lord, give my wife the insight for this. Lord, she's having difficulty with one of the kids. Would you do this? Because you see, that's what prayer becomes. Prayer, what we have done is this. I teach a Sunday school class, and one of the guys in it, every time I pray at the end of the class, he goes, well, that was a preacher prayer. Now, by the way, I'm not sure what that is. I don't know if a preacher prayer is good or bad. Because here's what I know. Prayers are not things that you learn. Prayer is something that you do. In a few weeks, we're going to do a prayer study church-wide. Books will be available in the bookstore, and we'll do it again like we've been doing. And part of us will go, eh, I've already done a study. Well, you know what? Do another one. I'm not good on excuses. Do another one. Because the practice of prayer is what teaches you to pray. I do read written prayers. I don't use them, but I read them. Because I'm a word guy. I like to see how people put things down in words. For a long time, I studied what were called Celtic prayers. There is no such thing as the Celtic church. It was part of the overall church. But they had their own language and influence. And they were very down-to-earth people. So they had prayers written for rain and for their cows and prayers for the ducks. And you're thinking to yourself, what? But think about it. If you were to begin to pray for the things in your everyday life, think how much more attuned you would become to God in your life. Because you see, they're not just praying, you know, Lord, I'd like to have a higher yield on my sacrificial cow that I'm about to take in for steaks. It's a matter of watch over my cow. It's part of my livelihood. Lord, I could use some rain today. Now, by the way, they build those prayers, and eventually they become incredibly powerful. One of them that I don't have it down, but I can look it up, and I use it, and I use the concept frequently. It talks about where Christ should go. Christ goes before me. Christ goes within me. Christ goes to the left of me, to the right of me. Christ goes above me. Christ goes below me. Christ goes everywhere I go. Christ, that's a concept that comes from thinking through, where am I going to be where Jesus Christ is not, and there is no place. So learning to pray is not merely learning a prayer. As a pastor who went through all the church growth movements and let's revolutionize worship and everything, do you know what the biggest problem that we had and where we went to change worship was? Biggest argument that we'd get from people? I think we need to do the Lord's Prayer every week. We're not doing the Lord's Prayer as much anymore. I went to one church. I was a pastor of a Presbyterian and Methodist Federated Church, had both denominations in one church. And when they interviewed me to be there, they asked me, they says, now, pastor, which anything that begins with that, all you know, going downhill from there. Now, pastor, we want to know which version of the Lord's Prayer you're going to use here. Now, for those of you who don't know this, the Presbyterians much prefer the debtor's version. You know, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are our debtors. And, you know, we prefer the trespasses version. That's what Methodists like. You know, so we want to do that one. Forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. So I looked at them when they asked me that, and I said, how about we just use sin? Forgive my sin as I forgive those who've sinned against me. They didn't like that. Because, you see, the Lord's Prayer is not a prayer that Jesus gave you to memorize. He didn't say, here, I got this 3x5 card. It's got a prayer on it. You carry it with you and use it whenever you need to. Is that what he said? The disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And then he said, when you pray, pray like this. He didn't say, mimic my words. He didn't say, make sure you got this one down so you can do it in church every Sunday. He said, pray like this. Remember that the God who is your Father is also the God in heaven. And His name is holy. And whatever His kingdom is going on, it should be happening here on earth. Just like in heaven. That's the whole point of the prayer, is to teach you this reality so that you can live with it and pray with it. Prayer is my life anymore. It's not like I sit down in the garage, because most of my holy moments anymore take place in the garage. When you're a preacher, you have like an office or a study, you know. When you're a retired preacher who used to be an electrician, you got a garage. And it's odd, because you can go in my garage and you can find books on how to do electricity and printouts on how to make stairisers. And you can also find history books and books on the life of St. Anthony. And there's a couple of Bibles out there, just like everybody's workshop, you know. And so you realize that when you're out there in the workshop and you're praying for simple things. As I get older, more and more I have a prayer that starts out with, Lord, I know I put this somewhere. I don't remember right now. Can you help me? And sometimes He answers that. Sometimes it seems to be weeks later when He answers that. Oh, yeah, that's where it was. Prayer, we make prayer into this mystical thing. And we as Protestants in particular, we turn it into long, long lists. So, and I use them. We all should. But if that's all you have, you need to rethink prayer. If that's what you're doing, then you're never going to pray continuously. Because you're just running through the list all day long and then adding to it because you're not getting everything answered and you got more. It means that before long you have like one of those legal pads just filled with pages. And by the way, that will occasionally lead to frustration. It just does, you know. I've been praying for this for 6 years. It ain't happened yet. You know what? Maybe the answer was no. We don't like that, do we? People say, I don't know, God answers prayer. He always answers prayer. Sometimes yes, sometimes no, sometimes maybe, sometimes later. I think sometimes He says, are you kidding me? That's just my thought. I make prayers every day. I pray for simple things. I have to remind you that I overthink everything. It's just the way I am. But I turn it all into prayer. My youngest daughter just had her third child, so she has a 5-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a newborn. The 3-year-old is an older sister. I pray for funny things. I pray that the older sister will not feel misplaced, that she will still know that she is loved, and that she will not feel a need to act out. I pray that she finds loving ways to look at her new sister. That to me is a whole lot more important than most things. Occasionally there's conflict within my family. I have a wife and 3 daughters and a son, and he's married. And then I have several granddaughters. So we have one of those situations where when the women kind of all get together, I go to the garage. Not always true. But I do understand that the way the world's seen from their perspective is usually different from my perspective. So I pray for them all to have patience as they look at things from their perspective. I pray for little things every day. I know things about people in the church that are dealing with issues. I don't feel a need to go into it, you know, long term. I mean, God knows what's going on in their lives. He doesn't need me to list it all again. I'll say, Lord, you remember them? Do something with that, would you? Because sometimes we think our prayers need to sound flowery, and they don't. We make them long, and I think if we're not careful, we're like the Pharisees. and we're trying to impress the people around us. Sometimes the simplest prayer is help. And here's, I'm very, very, very generous with prayer. I remember when I was a pastor, I had someone in the church argue with me, and they said to me, they said, non-Christians can't pray to God. They just can't do it. I said, what? Well, it says, right, you know, God can't hear a wicked person. I said, I disagree with you. Well, I don't see how he could. I said, I don't know how anybody gets saved. You know? Lord, I'd like to pray the sinner's prayer. Well, I'd like to listen, but I can't. God hears everything. You're hurting? Help! You're broken? Cry in desperation. You're angry? Tell God you're angry. I don't know how many people say, well, they're angry with God. Well, tell God. He's the only one that can handle your anger anyway. Everybody else gets their feelings hurt. Especially in today's culture. You know, I tell God everything. You know, I've done some things I shouldn't do. You don't have to tell me if you don't. I don't care. Tell God. He already knows. It's amazing to me how we as Christians, because we get so concerned with being holy that we forget what it is to be Christ-like. I had a woman come in my office once and sit down. She'd been coming to church for a long time. She was there before I got there. Godly woman, loved the Lord, read the Bible a lot. She says to me, I've been praying about it, and I think God wants me to leave my husband. I said, really? Has he been abusing you? No, he's great. Okay. Has he been verbally saying things? No. He's a good husband. I says, well, why do you, I'm curious, why do you think this is something that God would want? Well, I think he just wants me to be holier. I said, you know, I'm gonna try to ride this out with you. There is a scripture that says that you may want to be apart for a period of time. I'll buy that. Is that what you're wanting? To just be apart intimately from a period of time so you can focus on some other? No, that's not it. I just think I need to be free of him. Now, here's the next problem many of us make. We think we need to protect God or do something else. I said, I just want you to do one thing for me. That's it. She said, what's that? I said, you bring me back any scripture you find that you think gives you permission to proceed. I'm not going to argue with her. She's thought about this. But I really want her to look at scripture on this one. I do think there are legitimate reasons for leaving a man. But she wasn't listening to any of them. In this current day and age, I do think we as Christians need to be clear. There, you can talk all you want about divorce. If you're abusing your wife, women, get out. Just that simple. Just that simple. So pray continuously. The last part is give thanks in all circumstances. Now, I have to stop right there and point out one thing. This says give thanks in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. Those are two very different things. And I've never quite understood why Christians often seem willing to do the latter when they're not really required to. You know? I know I'm having a bad time in my life, but God must want this. Yeah, you know what? I am not a Joel Osteen guy, but I don't think the man's wrong. God does want to bless you. There may be legitimate reasons it's not happening. There may even be unknown reason it's not happening, because what I do believe is we live in a fallen world. And so stuff gets in the way. But not every circumstance you're going through is what God wants. I've had people ask me continually, well, Dave, you got new shoes on. You better now? I'm never going to be better. A third of my foot is gone. I've had 3 operations in 2 years. I could be wrong, but I don't think God intended that. But they're the circumstances I'm dealt. So I may not thank God for them. I will thank God in them. And so my prayer becomes, Lord, keep me from falling over too often. Lord, let people know it's my foot and that I've not been drinking too much. You know, those kind of things. So your prayer shifts based on what you're enduring in your life. The circumstances are part of it. Remember, we talked about that earlier. Your circumstances and prayer and joy all come together. In all circumstances. Here's probably where we need to drive this. Too often we look at our Christian faith development and spiritual growth as a set of tools that somehow get us something from God. And that's hard for us. But we start looking at what God does in our lives as an action for us to make us a better person, and He will. But I think there's a deeper, clearer, more direct way of looking at this. You and I are really nothing apart from God. It's not that God is going to, for instance, when Romans talks about righteousness, we don't get our righteousness. We're given the righteousness of Christ. When we learn to love, it's not necessarily because we become proficient at love. It's because God has loved us so much we can't help but let it overflow. It's not that blessings that come our way are designed to give us what we want. They're designed to pass through our hands to others so that the world is blessed. It's not that we are supposed to become. We are just supposed to be with Jesus Christ. The more I am with Jesus Christ, the more I am joyful. The more I pray. The more that I can live in the midst of circumstances I don't like or want or understand. I know when I went through my own situations of struggle, faith, people would always ask me, do I still have faith? Do I still think God will do things and that kind of thing? And here's the bottom line for me. I answer that question a little differently. And I it's just probably because of who I am and because of the things I go through. But I answer that question like this. I have already made a commitment and a choice to follow the Lord Jesus Christ if nothing else ever goes right in my life again. Nothing. Nothing. It's not what He will do for me. It's not what He will make me. All those things are benefits. They're results. But the real primary commitment is to be with Jesus Christ no matter what. Which, by the way, is also our commitments in marriage. Certain things that we do in our lives mirror our relationships in spiritual holiness. Marriage is an example for the bridegroom and his church. That's just a side note. It's not in this scripture at all. When we do these three things, we practice something. What we end up with is this. Even in the morning when we get a phone call that says that a man that I went to high school with and whose brother I went to high school with have just lost their mom, whom I've known most of my life, it's not overwhelming. It's sad. It's a circumstance I wish I didn't have to deal with. But what I do know is that in the midst of it, we have each other. And the more we focus on Christ, the more we come out of it. Joyful, praying, and thankful. In closing, What I'd like to do is just have us think about thankfulness. There are so many things in life that we should be thankful for, but for which we seem somehow to go right on by. The world around us is changing continually, rapidly, so I don't know what it's going to become. I know that I am now an old man when I didn't think I would be. And so I know is that my perspective on life has changed significantly. But the one thing that has gotten much, much better is my perspective on people. They can still drive me nuts. Some of them I don't understand at all, but I have found the room to love them. And maybe if I'm lucky, some of them even chosen to love me. So when you are walking through your life, choose these three. Be joyful always. Pray continually and give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord, fill. Lord, equip. Lord, make us to be people who live every day out of the depth of our love for you and your love for us. Let grace and mercy abound. Let us know forgiveness deep in our hearts. And let us find you in all things that we seek, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.